Stonebridge State Ministry, Queensland. It's now Tuesday evening, the 14th of April, 1998, and we're at the Hillview Bible Study Camp for the series of studies taken by guest speaker, Mr. Peter Brandon from the UK.
And if there's any little ones, they might like to...
Well, can we have just a little word of prayer and ask the Lord to really bless us tonight. Let's pray very definitely right now that love might invade the whole camp so that everyone in the camp feels really at home and loved by everyone present and by the Lord himself. Let's pray now in faith that God will open our inner eyes that we might really see. And lastly, let's pray that should there be any resistance, the Lord will break it down with his love. And let's all pray in faith. Lord, we bless thee now that we are found in thy presence because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. And we would ask thee very definitely now, as we read the scripture and seek to expound the word of God, that love may prevail in the camp. That everyone might feel that they are being loved. And that everyone might realize that they are loved by thee. Grant this, we pray. And Lord, as we open the scriptures, would you please open our hearts so that our inner eyes may really see. We pray this very carefully because this is thy work. And then we would ask thee, Father, if there be rebellion, and thou knowest our evil hearts, remove that rebellion so that we may acquiesce to the word of the Lord. We pray this carefully. In the name of our Lord Jesus, amen. We're going to turn to Romans 6, it's the second half, and we'll start reading at verse 13. You remember the great question was, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? We saw the abrupt answer, God forbid. Then we saw the explanation of that answer, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And we noticed in verses 3 to 5, baptism symbolizes the fact that we have died to sin. 6 to 8, the cross proves it. 9 to 10, the resurrection confirms it. And 11 and 12, our faith appropriates it. So I've been going round saying I heard some news that you had died and I haven't caught one out. That's lovely. They've all accepted it with great joy. Now, what we're going to see now is that the second question, verse 15, what then shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. The second reason why we shouldn't go on sinning is because we should all be yielded to God. But we'll start from verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that we were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness, and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when we were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin, and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now the subject is yielding. And in verse 13 we have the nature of yielding. And that's carried on through to verse 15. In verse 16 we have there the option of yielding. You can either yield your members servants to sin and to death, or of obedience unto righteousness. Then in verse 17 we have the honour of yielding, and what an honour that is. It's yielding our members to the Lord who has made us free from sin. And then in verse 19 it's the extent of yielding. That simply means before we were converted we yielded ourselves to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity. Now we must yield ourselves to God. And that goes on to verse 20. And then from 20 to 23, the fruit of yielding. And the fruit, first of all, is holiness, and the end, everlasting life. And may I say this? If we all go home yielded to the Lord, that's the beginning of revival. Can I repeat that? If we all go home yielded to the Lord, that's the beginning of revival in our hearts. First of all, the nature of yielding. The word yield means to present for examination. It's taken from a military word that means standing on parade for inspection. For instance, if you were a Roman soldier and you wanted to be a centurion, you had to do 18 months in the Imperial Guard, you had to be over 6 foot, you had to weigh over 14 stone, and you had to be mentally and physically fit. And every week the leading centurion would come and inspect you. And woe betide, if you didn't wear all the uniform correctly, he would say, 2 paces back. And you would be a real backslider then. Not in a spiritual sense, but in a soldierly sense. Now, what was he looking for? Number one, he would look to see that you were wearing all the uniform. And secondly, he would look to see that you were all wearing the uniform correctly. When I was in the Navy, I had to put off my civilian uniform. Not that I wanted to. I was a conscript during the war. And then the Commodore would come round. And it was a dreadful uniform. The top part was like a lady's bathing costume. All tight. The bottom part was a lady's skirt, wide trousers. And then the Commodore would come, and he was very short-sighted, and he would almost put his nose right under our noses. And can I say this? Every time he inspected us, you could smell rum. So he was no teetotaler. And he would come to see that we were wearing all the uniform and all the uniform correctly. Now the Lord wants to see that. You say, well, whatever does it mean? Every morning go on parade. And you do it by getting on your knees. And then you put off once and for all your old civilian uniform that belongs to the old man. And then you put on Christ. And then you yield yourselves up to the Lord Jesus. And the Lord comes along and he takes inspection and he says, ah, doesn't that look lovely? I've given them all these lovely garments and they're wearing them. And they've presented themselves for inspection. And already I can see they're reckoning themselves dead to sin and alive unto God. They're ready for action. Out you go. Now that is something that we should do each morning. Present ourselves to God. Examination. Secondly, it has to do with consecration, but I must be honest with you, the word consecrate is never used in the New Testament, only on one occasion, and the word basically there doesn't mean consecration. It's an Old Testament word. Now, this will turn you off when I say this. It means the filling of the hands. You say, what has that got to do with consecration? A lot. You see, when those priests were consecrated, right at the end of their consecration, Moses would come along when they were consecrated and put in their arms a shoulder of the peace offering that would be a lamb, and then he would put also the breast. And their hands would be full of the offering, and then he would take it and wave it before the Lord. Now the shoulder speaks of strength. The breast speaks of affection. And therefore, can you see the beauty of it? The Lord wants our lives full of his power. And then the Lord wants our lives full of his affection. Full of love. And that's the meaning of consecration. Your hands filled, your lives filled with the power of the Lord and with the love of the Lord Jesus. The heaved shoulder and the waved breast, it was called. But you know, as you look at this, you will see it is a detailed consecration. Neither healed your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. Now, first of all, what does this mean? God expects you to take every single member that you have. And always remember this. It's not the old man that's to be yielded. That man has died. It's the new man that's going to be yielded. And when you become a Christian, we've seen you're taken out of the family of Adam, you're put right in the family of Christ, and you are a new creature. Much more new than you realize. And you have the righteousness of God. Now he wants you to take every single member that you have and yield it up to the Lord. Now how do we do that? We take hold of our mind and we say, Lord, it's a new mind, belongs to you, I'm yielding it up completely, think through it. Now that's important, so that the Lord thinks through your mind. Now the next thing is very difficult, take your eyes, all your eyes, make a covenant with them. Please do that. The devil is capturing the eyes of God's people. Take your eyes and yield them up to God and say, Lord, see through them. Now, could I help you here? Keep away from everything that's pornographic. The moment you allow your eyes to wander, it will affect your mind, and if you have a dirty mind, you're in serious trouble. It's lovely to have eyes for the Lord and for lovely things. Make a covenant with your eyes and yield them up. And then make a covenant with your lips. And make sure that these lips never become gossiping lips. It's gossip that has split the church over and over again. Say to the Lord, I want these lips to have the fruit of praise. I want them to be lips of rejoicing, and yield them up to the Lord. And then take your ears. Some people haven't got gossiping lips, but now they've got gossiping ears. You say, how can they do that? They love to hear it. Oh, Mr. So-and-so, do you know what he did? Tell me. Don't be like that. Take those ears and yield them up to the Lord, so that they are new creatures, and that they are new instruments, and they're new weapons. And then take those hands of yours, speaking of service, and yield them up. Say, Lord, I want these hands to be for your glory. And then take that heart. Oh, the heart is a wonderful vehicle. It's the vehicle of communication. It's the vehicle of enlightenment. Take that heart and yield it right up to the Lord, and ask the Lord to fill your heart with the love of God. And take your feet and yield them up and say, Lord, I want my feet to walk in that narrow path until I get to glory. And yield them all up. Now, how should I yield them up? In what capacity should I yield them up? As instruments for what purpose? For God's building program. And then the word can be translated weapons for God's great battle plan. So can you see he wants instruments for the building program? What does that mean? To extend the kingdom of God. Imagine now in one local church there were 40 members in this local church who were all yielded up, and their members were going to be instruments for extending the kingdom of God. What a multiplication there would be. Can you see it? Just 40 members. And then imagine 40 members, and they realize that their weapons are... Their members are weapons, and this means they are instruments that the Lord can use for battling. Battling against what? The ugly, vicious, intense power of the devil. Did you know this? Satan is attempting to break up every Christian family in the world. Do you realize this? There are Satanists who are actually praying day by day to Satan that Christian families might be broken up. And you know, I believe there's a girl here tonight. I believe God has given this to me. And she looks externally a very holy girl. But that girl has got sin right in her life. And she is a dupe of the devil. And God wants you to repent and humble yourself before the Lord. Otherwise, he can deal with you. You see, dear friends, we're up against not mere demons, but we're up against principalities and powers. That means the Lord of demons. And all of us are under attack. And therefore we need those consecrated men and women who can bring down the strongholds of Satan. Now may I say this to our older brothers, we have lovely young people here. Beautiful young people. And their lives are going to be under the attack of the devil in a way that your life was never attacked. Do you know, we go into schools in some parts of England where if a girl has kept her virginity by the age of 14, she's a square. And all our boys and girls are under a tremendous attack of the power of evil. And we need godly men and women that can bring down these strongholds of the devil. And young people, may I say this, we older ones, we need you. We can easily get into a rut when we get over 50. And we need your prayers so that the Lord will keep us supple and moving with God right to the end. You see, we all need one another. Now, that, I believe, is the details of consecration. Now, what is the manifestation of consecration? Notice, we're to yield ourselves up to God. We're not to yield because we have been challenged emotionally, but we're to yield ourselves to one person, and that's God. Sometimes in my missions I have been deceived because people will yield themselves up to God in order to get blessing in the mission. Now that's wrong. We should yield ourselves up to God and to the Lord Jesus for no other reason than for the Lord's sake and for His sake only. And when we're there, we're safe, so that we yield ourselves up to God and we yield ourselves up to God for righteousness and holiness. And what does that mean? May I have that lad? Would you come and stand with me here? I won't put anything on him. But I can do this because I want to show this. This is very important. The righteousness, come a little nearer, the righteousness that God has given to you inwardly, He wants to be worked out in your life. And you know what that means? The Holy Spirit wants to come into your life and so invade your personality that you are just filled with the beauty and the loveliness of Christ. And the most beautiful thing you will ever see this side of heaven is a company of people who are filled with the beauty and the loveliness of Jesus. Allow me to say this. God doesn't want to spoil your life. He doesn't want to smash your life. Forgive the sentimentality. Girls, He wants to make you a beautiful woman. And fellas, He wants to make you a beautiful man. He wants to revive dignity. And He does it by filling us with the loveliness of Christ. Now that's the gist of consecration. I can honestly say this. I've never seen Jesus spoil a life. I've seen sin smashing the lives of hundreds. Good, He did well. Now, let's move to 14 and 15. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. If you can imagine the two heads of the family, without calling them out, the law was never given to the Lord's family. It was only given to the Adamic family, and especially to the Israelites in that family. The new family is under grace. That means Christ is your object, and all His dealings with you are in grace. So we shall never get salvation in the law way, and we shall never get sanctification the law way. We shall get it in grace's way, as we shall see tomorrow. All right, verse 15. What then shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Now here comes the great option. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Now, this is the option. There comes a time in your experience when you look at your body and you begin to say something like this. I am body, soul, and spirit. When you sit down and eat a meal, you are feeding your body and only your body. When we were singing some of the songs, we were not feeding our body, we were feeding our soul. And then we have a spirit. Now, what is the spirit? It's that part of man that should bring him into contact with God. But in an unsaved person, the spirit's dead. Now, what the Lord wants to do is simply this. You have a lovely body, and you will only live in that body approximately 5 seconds. Would you mind if I counted five? One, two, three, four, five. And that's the duration of your life in comparison with eternity. Now, in that body of yours, two things can happen. You can allow sin to reign. And that means it acts like a great sergeant major in you. I was once at Sandhurst having some meetings, and I wanted actually to hear that sergeant major that had the loudest voice in Britain. So I went along and I discovered that there were about 30 people waiting to hear him drill the boys. They're all army officers. And quite frankly, it was unbelievable. We were 200 yards from the parade ground. And this is how he drilled them. Company! Right turn! Boy, and they turned. But, you know, the command was so great that we turned too. We all felt like kicking ourselves. When he said, quick march, and we all laughed and roared because the command was so great, it was so impelling, that even people that were watching moved with it. Now, that's like sin. It acts right inside you like a sergeant major, and it says, lust, and you lust. Lie, and you lie. Drink, and you drink. Take drugs, and you take drugs. You see, it has complete mastery over your body. Lose your temper, and you blow up. Become selfish, and you become selfish. You see, sin like a monster controls you. And you know, dear friends, there are thousands of young people in my own country who died before they were 23 because they had sex too young, then they had drink too young, then they had drugs, and then they had LSD, then they had opium, and they died with cancer of the liver. You see, they gave their bodies over to sin, but there's something even more sinister than that. In Africa, there are plays, or there were plays, and they were quite innocent. And thousands of the Africans went to see these plays and these films. But behind those plays and films, there was the power of Marxism and communism. Slowly and subtly, they were going to bring in the doctrines of Marx. Behind sin, there is this sinister power of the devil. He's the god of this world. Also, he is not only the god of this world, he is the field marshal of this world. And we can see in this modern age that behind the power of sin, there is the sinister power of the devil. If you could see what was behind the body of sin, you would cry out for mercy immediately. You really were. And behind the body of sin is the power of Satan, and behind the power of Satan is eternal death. And so this is what the apostle is basically saying. Let me read it so you feel the impact of the word. Know ye not to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey? His servants ye are to whom ye obey. Whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. Now I want to speak to Christian young people. You should be praising God that you have a body that's like the temple of the Holy Ghost. You should be praising God that God will keep you from all the ugly habits that mark the people of the world. If you are a born-again Christian, you will never be a drunkard. You will never be on drugs. Your body will never be destroyed. If you are a truly born-again Christian and you're consecrated, you will never, never have a broken family and a broken marriage. Never. You see, as you look at this modern world, there are hundreds and thousands of people hurting. There's a cry going up from people all over London in particular because of the muddle and the confusion that sin has brought. But you will never find that if your body has become the temple of the Holy. And therefore, what he is basically saying is this. You can do two things. You can yield your body to sin that leads to death, and that means eternal separation from God. Or you can yield your body to obedience unto righteousness. Note, there's no neutrality. You can't have one foot in one camp and another foot in another camp. You're one or the other. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. Now let me shout this because it's so important. If you allow sin to master your body, and behind that there is the mastery of Satan, eventually you will find yourself in the lake of fire. But if you allow the Lord Jesus to master you, be sure of this, he won't spoil your body, he won't damage it, he won't throw you on the scrap heap. He'll form in your body and in your personality the beauty of the Lord Jesus. But you can't be neutral. You're a slave to one master or to another. And that's what we have to decide. What way are we choosing? Then he goes on and shows the honor of yielding. Look at verse 17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, the slaves of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Now that little message, the form of doctrine which was delivered you, has two meanings. First of all, it means that the doctrine came to you of deliverance by preaching. Secondly, it means the doctrine that he came brought deliverance. That means not only deliverance from sin's penalty, which is eternal banishment from the presence of God, but deliverance from the power of sin day by day. You see, we mustn't just preach the fire insurance gospel, saved from hell. That's true, but it's being saved from the power of sin day by day. So you can see that's the kind of gospel that he preached. But you will notice what it says. God be thanked that ye were the slaves of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from the slaves of sin, ye became the slaves of righteousness. And can you see? When we're a slave to sin, your body can become a wreck within 10 or 20 years. But when you're a slave to righteousness, the beauty of the Lord Jesus is in it. And what an honor to give your body to him who loved us unto death. But now let's look at verse 19. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. In other words, he was saying, I'm going to use some illustrations because of the infirmity of your mental capability. And we all feel like saying, thank you, Paul, that you did. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as ye have yielded your members, now note this, slaves to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity. Now what does that mean? When people are in Adam, they're under the power of sin and they're under the power of Satan, and generally speaking, when they yield themselves to sin, they yield themselves to uncleanness. But they're never static in the way in which they yield themselves. They're constantly moving from one degree of iniquity to another. Therefore, what he is saying is this. Before you were saved, you were not lethargic about sin. You were absolutely devoted to it. And you kept giving yourself to iniquity unto iniquity. Now, he says, what you did for your own master, now do for your new master. In the way you gave yourself to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, now give yourselves to God. Now, I want to enlarge that so you get the impact of it, because quite frankly, the impact of that is very powerful indeed. On Friday nights, when I'm home and I'm having a mission, as most of you know, I do a pub crawl. And I take two elders with me. And sometimes I go into the Red Lion. And sometimes I go into the Burning Bush. And sometimes I go into the Horseshoe. Now I want to say this to all present. I am a strict teetotaler. Never touch it. And I would never go into a public house to drink, because God has separated me from the world. But I will go in to preach the gospel. So I take the two elders, and sometimes they're very nervous, because most of them have never been in a pub in their life, and we go in and we preach. And I've often said this to the elders when I've come out of these public houses after preaching. If we had 20 people devoted to the Lord Jesus, as these people are devoted to drink, we would shake the place. It's a fact. They go in 3 or 4 times a week, and they go in at 7:30, and they're pushed out at 10:30, and would you believe it, instead of going home, they're all talking on the corner. And they do that for almost 4 nights a week, and they never grumble. They never say to the barman, the meeting was a bit late tonight. Oh no. They come in at 7:30 and they're pushed out. I've seen him do it, pushing them out. Come on, you'll have to go. They didn't want to go. My, if we had people that went to the house of God for prayer like that 4 times a week, we would see the heavens rolling with blessing. And wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if the elders had to push us out of a prayer meeting? And then I've often been in a football match. Now, they give me permission sometimes to go into some of the international matches. For instance, Motherwell was playing Dundee, and they let me in for about 5 minutes to speak. And they're all unsaved there, 20 or 30,000, with a few backsliders. And I emphasize the backsliders, because quite frankly, how could a person ever stand in that crowd when the language is unbelievable? And I give them the gospel. But I have noticed this when I was working right near Manchester United, that would you believe it, when they were going in, they went in 2 hours before time to get near. Now what happens to the Christians? They all sit at the back. Don't they? They all wanted to get near. Mind you, they're all caged in like animals. So no one can climb over. Then I noticed this, that when the game started, they got a bit excited. And I noticed this, that when Manchester scored a goal, they didn't say, goal. They got a bit excited, hats went in the air and everything. They really got caught up with it. And would you believe it, when the Arsenal scored the other goal, the supporters were crying. Tears coming down their cheeks. My word, this is something. And then would you believe it, they had to pray extra time, and no one grumbled and said, look, this is terrible, extra time staying on here, I shan't come here anymore. They all stayed. But that's not the end. When they came out, would you believe it, they were all showing their friends what the centre forward should do, walking down the road, and they were doing the headers, and they were doing the kicking, and all that stupidity, and I could imagine the wife saying, look, I had it all last night, I've had it all this morning, and now you're giving him it tonight. In fact, one wife got kicked right out of the bed, because he dreamed that he was scoring a goal for things. Now, can you see the point? Caught up with it. Absolutely caught up with it. But you know, I went to a nightclub. Now, I don't go into many nightclubs because, quite frankly, certain things go on in nightclubs that even a preacher shouldn't see. But I went into this nightclub, and there was nothing obscene. I spoke to these men, 400 of them with their wives, and they were having beautiful meals, and they were discussing business round about 12:30, and they gave me 10 minutes. And then I was invited to the tables to chat the Word of God. And then I noticed my friend that was with me, one of the elders in the Bolton Assembly, he called me over, and what a challenge we received. He was one of the richest men in the north of England. He had an enormous business. And he said something like this, Mr. Brandon, I've been searching for God for 2 years. But he said, I've been very disappointed. I said, why have you been disappointed? Well, he said, you people, you talk about peace and you preach about peace, but you haven't got it. And then he gave me facts. He said, you talk about love, you sing about love, you pray about it, but you haven't got it. And he told me of the divisions. Then he said, you talk about joy, but in the services you're so miserable. The only time you're happy is when it's all over. And everybody starts talking. And then he said this. Do you know, in this nightclub, there's more reality in making silver than some of you people in making souls. I said, what do you mean? We come here, he said, 10 o'clock every Saturday night, and we go home 5:30 Sunday morning, and we're just discussing business. Have you got one local church that has an all-night prayer meeting praying for us lost souls? I looked down. I said, no. And then he quietly said, we're much more sincere making silver than you are with souls. We both left. And then Mr. Baldwin, he gave me my cup of Horlicks, And then he broke down and wept, and that's the first time I've ever seen that man weeping. And you know what he said? Peter, we need a desperate revival. We need a revival. Now I want to ask a question. Did the barman die for his customers? Did the footballers of Manchester United die for their supporters? Did the man that ran that particular nightclub die for his customers? And yet look at how they serve him. Our Lord Jesus has given us his life. He has shed his precious blood. He has gone back to heaven. He has given us his own righteousness. He has lavished his grace upon us, and he's going to make us sons and daughters of the living God, who will have a priestly and a kingly capacity forever. And look how we serve him. Can you now see the force of this? Look, says the apostle, as you have given yourself to uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now yield yourselves, servants, to righteousness and holiness, which means Christ-likeness. Don't you feel that all of us tonight, before we leave the tent, should bow our heads and tell the Lord we failed? And don't you feel we all ought to give ourselves more unreservedly to him? Then there'll be blessing. And then he goes on. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Now I'm going to speak on something that's very intimate. I was in the Navy for 3 years. And I think I can share this with you now, because all the secrets concerning a biological union are out. And you know, when I was in the Navy, we were warned about syphilis and venereal disease. And I saw men under an influence of drink, and because I was on police duty, I went into these filthy crawls and pulled out sailors from the dungeon of a prostitute, and they were lower than animals. The filth, the corruption. Now, young people and older people, when you yield your body to the Lord, you will never have a degrading life like that. And you know, when you give your body to sin, it leaves deep scars even when you're converted. And that's why it's so vital when you're young to lay yourself on the altar so that your body is constantly pure. You know, I must be careful what I say, but there are people who have been saved that had AIDS. They're dying. They won't live. And they break bread in London, and they have to take the cup and the bread, the last people. Because as you know, AIDS can be passed by saliva. But these people that have been saved have been terribly scarred. It moves me as I say this, a young man with A-levels that had the capacity to be a brilliant young man when he was 18, lived rough, gave himself drugs, went on heroin. And I saw that boy, although converted in the last 6 months of his life, and he was only 21, but he looked as though he was 84. And we bury Paul, thank God, as a Christian, but scarred. You see, when you give yourself to the Lord, it saves you from the fruit of those things whereof you are now ashamed. And therefore it's lovely to see young people who have not been scarred yet by sin. And the end of those things is death. That means eternal separation from God. Now, I don't know you, but can I chat with you as a father? I believe there are some here and you're not saved. You've got a body, a lovely body. Sin can smash it. If you die in your sins, you will be eternally lost. Don't leave the tent tonight until you get saved. And call upon the name of the Lord, and he'll save you tonight. The end of those things is there. But now, being made free from sin, isn't that lovely? And become the servants to God. You have your fruit unto holiness. And holiness is happiness. And when a man is filled with the Spirit, he's filled with the Lord Jesus. And the end, not eternal damnation, but everlasting life. And you know what that means? Not only everlasting life in your body, not only everlasting life in heaven, but when there is the new heaven and the new earth, you will reign as kings and priests. And we shall talk about that. You are joint heirs with Christ. The church is God's reigning people. We little realize he's made us multi-millionaires. But all our treasures are eternal. They're in the heavens. And can you see the wonder of that? The end, everlasting life. And then he gives us a choice. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. My time has gone. I'm not going to prolong it. You've listened well. But may we yield our bodies to him. And could I say this? If there's someone not saved and you feel that God's speaking to you, I shall be here, and there's no joy like leading a soul. Father, we pray that each one of us may take these short-lived mortal bodies and yield them up to God as a living sacrifice. And we have this confidence, O God, thou wilt not smash us or break us. But into these bodies, the Holy Spirit will come and fill us with the loveliness of Christ. And we pray that thou wilt produce in us holiness that will lead to everlasting life. And Lord, we turn away from each other and we turn to thee, and we just want to worship thee and love thee, that forever we're going to serve the Lord. Forever. And we're going to serve him in a princely capacity. And for the abundance of thy grace we pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.